James chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and get right at it. I am going to plan to try and be done by 8 o'clock, as is my plans on Wednesday night. So as we're going ready now to try and teach this book verse by verse, I have roughly outlined, not all of it written in detail yet, but 12 different lessons that as we look and take some chunk of one of the chapters, either the first half of it, the back half of it, or some of them broken up into three, that kind of fall into natural divisions where there's a section that talks about one main topic that may have several different things fall under it. So as I said, I have charted out 12 different topics, but I know it's going to take more than 12 lessons to get through them. I have a lot of pages of notes tonight, and what we'll do is we'll just keep teaching through till we run out of time, and if we don't make it through one lesson, we'll finish up that lesson, then we'll move on to the next one. As I said, bear with me, this is my first attempt to go through a book of the Bible verse by verse, but what I wanted to do was two different ways I didn't want to do it, was I didn't want to read and come to, oh, in verse 2 it says something about temptations, let's do a Bible-wide study on the subject of temptation. And that could take 3 weeks. And then you come to the next verse and it talks about trials. And now let's do a whole Bible-wide study on trials. We're going to try to keep it focused to the book of James, though obviously a lot of scriptures connect to it. And then the other thing that I didn't want to do was just read a verse, comment, but hopefully see the way that it's written into main subjects and themes and sections and break it down into that particular lesson, keep it a little bit focused, but it may take a couple of weeks to get through that particular lesson. And if I feel like it's taking too long or we're getting bogged down, we may take a week off at any different point, or honestly, even a couple of times throughout my study on the first century church, there was a topic I really wanted to get to that with my schedule, I just didn't get in the study time that I felt like I needed to really get it right. So I hit pause and then we would come back to it. And we may do that. But the subject that we'll consider tonight is the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. And trials is one of the great subjects of this epistle of James. He deals with it quite a bit, and we'll see tonight why he did. One other note that I wanted to make is that someone pointed out to me last week that I was using the phrase stepbrother and half-brother interchangeably, and the correct way to say it was that James is the half-brother of Jesus, not the stepbrother. So I hope everybody got what I was intending by that, that Mary was their mother, but God was the father of Jesus, and Joseph was the father of James. Stepbrother would indicate no blood relation, so that was just me mixing up the terms, but we know that obviously we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, so that would make James the author of this book his half-brother, if it is indeed that James, which last week we went through in detail that we're not completely sure, but indicators are, and most people who have written commentaries on the Bible come to a general consensus that this book was probably written by James, the brother of Christ. Let's read verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And I'll just say one other thing that your handout, if you want to kind of try and fill in the blanks as we go along, you can. Whenever we complete it, I'll go back over it and see if there was something you missed. But any text that we're not reading directly from, I have printed out on the sheet of verses so you can listen or you can read along if you like. Do please pray for me about that also. But I think we are getting close to being able to have the vision ready to be implemented, where in the other building and eventually this one too, we can have some screens to do PowerPoint while we teach and preach, so that sometimes when you do a message, you have one main text and there's 20 verses that go along with it. If we tried to turn to everyone, it would eat up all of the time. It would break up the flow. But if we're able to put it up where everybody can read it, I think that would be a way that everyone would take it in a little bit better. So whether you want to listen or follow along, the print it's not very big, but at least there's something printed in front of you that when I go to refer to a verse that we're not turned to, you can read along if you like. So James introduces himself in verse number 1 as a servant of God. A servant of God. This was an indicator to some that it was probably not James the apostle, because apostles usually introduce themselves as an apostle of Jesus Christ. James and James the Less were two apostles. This James, we think, is probably the half-brother of Jesus, though it is possible that in humility they could simply choose to introduce themselves as a servant and not as an apostle. At any rate, to introduce himself as a servant of God shows a level of humility, but also should remind each and every one of us that we are called to be servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ, and servants of one another. A servant is a position that would not be looked upon very highly, either today or in Jesus' day, as far as great influence or what you've achieved with your life or your stature within the community. But Jesus came, and in Matthew 23:11-12, he taught his disciples this: "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Jesus' disciples had a tendency to do what we have a tendency to do sometimes, and that was to worry about rank or position. And sometimes they had an argument between them, who should be the greatest. And I believe it was the mother of James and John who came to Jesus at one point and said, "When you sit in your kingdom, can my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand?" So they were concerned with this position and with this rank. And Jesus had to turn and gently rebuke them and let them know that in the service of God, the greatest is not he who has done the most, who has the best title, or who is most admired of men, but rather he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And then in verse 12, he specifically tells us that if we try to exalt ourselves, we will be abased. The word abased means be humbled. That's a convicting thing. Because if my goal is to try and exalt my name and my following and have people think highly of me, God has said I will eventually be humbled. But in turn, if we with the right motive seek to humble ourselves, God says in his due time, he will exalt us. He will honor us. He will bless us for humbling ourselves. So right off the bat, James says to everyone who will read this letter, this isn't about me. This isn't my instructions or my words. I am simply a servant of God. I am simply a servant of Jesus Christ, and I will try to deliver to you his message, not my own. To whom is the book of James primarily addressed? In the day it was written, who was it written to? We believe it is written to saved Jews who were being persecuted for their faith. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, obviously, the 12 tribes would refer to the 12 tribes of Israel. But we believe he is not simply writing to every Jew everywhere, but rather to his Christian brothers and sisters who also have come to believe in the Lord, who were scattered abroad, and they were scattered abroad from Jerusalem, from their homeland, because they were being persecuted for their faith. For as we've looked at before, and we'll reiterate again tonight, Jerusalem became a hotbed of persecution for Christians, and those Jews who said, to some degree, I'm turning my back on the rest of the Jewish community who is denying Christ as Savior, and I'm professing Jesus is my Savior. He is the Messiah. He does fulfill all that the Old Testament said the Messiah would fulfill. I am now a Christian. They were persecuted. He calls them here in verse 1, my brethren. He says the same thing in verse number 2, he says my brethren. He says the same phrase, my brethren, in chapter 2, verse 1, and in chapter 3, verse 1. And as a matter of fact, 12 times throughout these 5 chapters, he uses the phrase brethren to address those to whom he is writing to. Not just that they were a Jew, as he was a Jew, but that they were part of the family of God. And it's a wonderful and beautiful thing that whatever family we have, whatever relationship we may have with our family, good or bad, when we become born again, we become a part of the family of God. And we have new relations the world over, that if we were to go to another country, so long as the language wasn't a barrier, you might be somewhere and not have a connection to someone. But if you saw that someone was a Christian, that someone was reading from their Bible, that someone was preaching Jesus as the only way to heaven, you would have a connection point with them to talk about. And it happens all the time where you find another believer and you begin to make this bond that is not there outside of the family of God. And the Bible says, the psalmist said, if my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. We're supposed to get along with our family and love them, whether they know the Lord or not, whether they treat us right or not. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, even told people, he wanted them to know, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't seek to leave them and divorce them just because they're not saved, but rather if they be pleased to dwell with you, then dwell with them. And he said to the wives, see if your chaste conversation or your testimony might be used of God to bring your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving spouse to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written to his brethren. He's able to call them brothers because they're all a part of the family of God. And in Galatians, I think 6:10, we are told, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially they that are of the household of faith. If someone is a Christian and loves Jesus and believes the Bible and is proclaiming that Jesus is the only way to heaven, I have a connection point with them and I have a direction from God to look to do them good and to be a blessing to them. The family of God is diverse, and not everyone who's part of the family of God would I agree with. There's preachers that you could say, oh, to the left of me, or oh, to the right of me. I wouldn't necessarily ask them to come teach in the church because I have a lot of differences with them. But I could still look to be their friend and to love them and to pray for them because they're my brother and we're a part of the same family. He says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. We'll read a few more of the verses that are printed out. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking about Stephen, who was being stoned for his faith. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So who is being persecuted? The church that was at Jerusalem. Jews who were getting saved. And there it uses the exact same phrase, they were scattered abroad. So I believe from the context that James is writing not just to Jews who are living in other lands, but to Jews who are scattered abroad because of persecution. And the study of our topic tonight is the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. He's writing to Jews who are being persecuted for their faith and will write them some things that are from the Lord that will help them get through this great test and this great trial of being persecuted just because they were taking the name of Christ. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. We see there the apostles being put to death in Jerusalem for their faith. One more, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then again, the same phrase is used. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And what a blessing that they did not simply run when they were being persecuted, but as they ran, they preached the gospel wherever they went. And God used their faithfulness to proclaim the gospel, to see the church explode in growth, despite the fact that there was persecution from the government. And God is able to do his work no matter what the political climate is, no matter what obstacles we are facing. God is able to accomplish his work and to see souls brought into the kingdom if we are faithful to be his messengers. So, what would these Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ need to hear during this time? What they would need to hear addressed was the topic of trials, how we are to respond, and how we can get through the trials that come into our life. And when we talk about going through a trial, we're talking about obviously those times in our life, when things go wrong. Maybe we get sick. Maybe we're being persecuted for our faith. Maybe we lose a family member. Maybe it's a physical or an emotional or an economic downturn that affects us, where sometimes we have to turn and look to God and say, God, what are you doing here in my life? Where are you in these circumstances? Is there a purpose to what's going on here at all? Because I can't seem to find it. Why would you allow me to suffer like this? And while it's true that we should not question God, we need to have compassion on other people. Because any one of us could get that phone call that affects our life. People lose loved ones who are dear to them. And whatever the situation is, it's easy to come to a place where we need to hear from the Word of God and be reassured that this trial was allowed by God. It's monitored by God. It's limited by God. And God has an eternal purpose through the trials that come. And God also has a plan and instructions in His Word for how we are to get through these trials and come out of it on the other side better and stronger than we were before. When we think about trials in the life of, in the lives of Bible characters, perhaps Job is the greatest example in all of the Bible of what it's like to go through trials. And as a matter of fact, James, as he deals with trials a lot, is the only place in the entire New Testament that refers to the Old Testament character of Job. James chapter 5 and verse number 11. Behold, actually, let's read verse number 10, James 5, 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So we see more evidence that God was trying to help them through the writings of this book to deal with the trials and troubles in their lives by the fact that he references Job and he looks back and says, take as an example for your life the prophets who came before us. And then he says, remember Job and the patience of Job and how the trials that came upon him were not permanent, but God was kind. God was patient. What was the phrase that was used there? Consider the end of Job, ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. And if you know the story of Job, he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost his health. But at the end of the book, God came and spoke to him and showed him there was a purpose for why he was allowed to suffer and reminded him that God was God and that God knows best. And then at the end of Job's life, God blessed him with more than he had at the beginning. And these Jews who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ were reminded of Job and said, look back at Job and see the patience that he had and remember the end of the Lord, that he is gracious, that he is kind, and that he is looking out for your best interest. There's three things in verses 1 through 15 that James speaks about under this topic of trials. He brings up temptations, patience, and wisdom. And I believe we need to apply these teachings to all areas of our life. There's times, well, when we may not be going through a great trial, that we will need God's instruction on resisting temptation to sin, that we will need patience to deal with what's going on around us, and certainly when we will need God's wisdom. However, all three of these in this chapter are given under the umbrella of the topic of trials, that when trials come upon us, we should be careful that we're not tempted to sin. We should be patient to see the end of it, where it's going. Don't give up. Don't get angry at God. And also that we should ask God for wisdom on how we are to deal with the trials that come into our life. These teachings are given under the context of the trying of your faith. Verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. The word there for divers temptations means this. I put it, if I turn the page, I can find it. I know what it means. I just wanted to read you the definition. Okay, there it is. Sorry about that. The word divers here means various, manifold, several, or many. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into many different temptations. Number one, trials produce patience. Number one, trials produce patience. We'll see the connection here in these verses that he tells them, count it all joy when you fall into many different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I've heard most of my life Christian people say, well, don't pray for patience because I think, is that the reason they say that? Is that the Bible says that trials produce patience. So don't pray for patience or else you're praying for trials. I have no idea if that's biblical. I don't really know. I think we can ask God, could you give me patience without the trials? But I don't know. I guess that's up to God to answer that prayer as he would or not. Now, joy. How can we find joy in all of these trials coming upon us? It doesn't sound like fun to sign up to go through a lot of different trials. First of all, let's point out that the word there, temptations, in verse number 2, carries this definition. Putting to proof, by implication, adversity. It's very similar to the word trials. Later on in verses 13 through 15, it talks about that temptation in the context that we would usually think of it as being tempted to sin by our flesh and by things we lust after that we're not supposed to have. And it is used in that context, but I think the word temptation and the word trial are also used a little bit interchangeably as far as that which comes at us from without that gives us a hard time, that puts our faith to the test. It's a putting to proof and it's adversity. In other words, it's an opportunity for you to prove yourself, to see how will you respond throughout this great time of adversity. In the KJV, it's translated most of the time temptation or temptations, but one time it's also translated try. So he says here, the count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, you could also say the various tryings of your faith, the trials that come upon you. It's a time of testing. And also, by implication, trustworthiness. Lord, if God will help me get this, my thoughts out and my flow here, I feel like I'm a little bit off, but the word there, trying of your faith, the word trying means a testing, by implication, trustworthiness. So when you take the word temptation and the word trying and trials and put them all together, it's talking about a putting to proof of our faith, a time of adversity and testing that will prove our amount of trustworthiness. Because whatever it is, if it's following God or something else in life, if there's no opposition, if it's easy, then we can say, yeah, I'm going to continue to do this. But when the adversity comes, that's when it becomes a challenge, and that's when we really find out, are we a trustworthy servant of the Lord or not? Will we be faithful to serve Him when it's popular, when it's easy, when there's no resistance? Or will we be found faithful even in the hard times of trials? So the word temptation and trials, they're dealing with this similar idea of outside pressures, persecutions, temptations, and adversities that will try our faith. And that's what was happening to these saved Jews who were scattered abroad for their faith. They were being put to the test. And the question will be asked of us, and we will see in our own life, when we go through trials, are we a trustworthy servant of the Lord? Will we stand the test? And let me just point this out to you tonight. If you're going through a time of great trial at the moment, this is good to hear. But even if not, We still need to hear what the Word of God has to say about it. Because I guarantee you, if you live any length of time, you will go through trials in this life. You will go through oppositions. You will go through hard times. It's just a matter of fact. It's a result of us living in a sinful world and all of us being sinners, is that we must be prepared for times when we go through trials. So what about this idea of joy? When he says, count it all joy when ye fall into these temptations and trials. That verse reminds me of Hebrews 12:11, which tells us, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, so a very similar idea in Hebrews, which has to deal with chastening, and then in James, it has to do with trials, and we're told to count it a joy when we are asked to go through these things. What is chastening? Chastening is being punished. That's when God sees us in our pride or in our sin, and He allows punishment to come upon us for the purpose that we may get right with Him and get focused and get back on track. And what he says in Hebrews is it doesn't seem to be joyous. Who wants to sign up tonight for chastening? I desire to be chastened of the Lord. That doesn't sound joyous. To be chastened in a human context would be like being punished by your parents for when you did something wrong when you were a kid. When you're being spanked, when you're being chastened, it doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Grievous. Jason always tells me I get that word wrong. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, when you're being chastened by God, it doesn't seem to be fun, but it does produce eternal fruit in our life. Amen. And you chastening your child or being chastened by your parent when you were a child, it certainly didn't seem to be fun, but what it probably did was build character in your life. And there are some children who are never punished, who are never restrained, that grow into teenagers who are never punished or restrained, that grow into young adults that are never punished or restrained, that sometimes end up being punished and restrained by a court of law because they never learned the lessons of discipline that come from being chastened. So it may not seem fun at the time, but no doubt many when they're grown up will say, I'm thankful for the fact that my parents disciplined me and that they didn't just let me run wild, so that I actually learned how to be an adult and I learned how to have character and I learned that there's consequences from always just doing what I wanted to do. In like manner, we can be grateful for the chastening hand of God when it comes into our life. And just like we can be grateful for the chastening times that He brings us, James says when you're going through these multiple different temptations and trials all at once, don't get angry. Don't blame God. Don't give up. But rather count it all joy. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. A fruit of the Spirit, something that God would like to have in our life that is lacking, will be built in our life through the time of trials if we will allow God to show Himself strong on our behalf and keep serving Him and say, Lord, I trust You no matter what happens. That movie, Facing the Giants, is one of my favorite Christian movies, a good sports movie. And one of the things when he stayed up all night, the coach did, and prayed, and then he was laying out his new terms and philosophies to the team, and he said, we praise God when we win, and we praise God when we lose. And my being thankful to God and praising Him should not be contingent upon what is going on in my life right at that moment. God would still be good if He had never been good to me. And not only has He been good to me, but He's been so good to me and so good to you that it should drive us to our knees in humility to say, God, in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner and that Your Son had to die on a cross to pay for my sins, and in spite of the fact that I sin every day and that I fail You every day, You not only died for me to save my soul, but You hear and answer my prayers. You've given me health. You've given me family. You've given me freedom. You've given me this wonderful life with so many things that I can enjoy. How then could we rightfully turn to God and say, well, why did you take this family member from me? Why did you take my wealth from me? Why did you allow me to get sick? I'm not making light of these things. My heart is broken. And my heart is broken for the family members of people who have died these last 2 years, that if it were not for this sickness in the land, probably would still be with us here today. If we lose all of our possessions overnight, we should want sympathy from others. We should give sympathy to our brothers and sisters who are going through such a trial. It may be our body when it comes to sickness. It may be our body that's lying in a hospital bed. We're not promised tomorrow. James contains all of these themes, by the way. He says if you have to give up your riches for Christ, then accept it and praise God for that. Verse 9 and 10, he brings about that point that if you're poor, don't be sorrowful because of that, but rather thank God that eventually you will be exalted by Christ because you're His child. And if you're rich and you lose your riches, don't be sorrowful for that. Perhaps that was part of what was happening to these people, no doubt, who were persecuted for their faith, because when they come house by house knocking on the door to see who's a Christian, that they can drag you away and stone you and you have to flee to another land, you're leaving behind your business. You're leaving behind your lands. But he reminds them throughout this book that riches fade away just like the grass that grows up and is cut down. And even famously reminds us, what is our life, James says. It is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Yes, your riches, but your very life only lasts for a little time and then it is gone. So it's not a little thing or something to make light of that someone is sick or that they've lost their riches. And that's the other thing I was going to say, is we may look and say, well, my family member is older and they're in the hospital and they may not be here much longer, but they may be here longer than you and I are. Mm-hmm. We don't know. Sorry. Because tomorrow is not promised to us. Our life is as a vapor. And what he's trying to remind them is, don't be sorrowful, but rather ask God to help you count it all joy when you go through trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Eternal fruit and attributes that God would desire us to have can be built in our life through adversity. They say, as a sports team, whether it's football, basketball, or soccer, if all you ever do is play a team that's nowhere near your level and you win by 40 points, that's not really how you learn and how you grow. But when someone pushes you and challenges you, even when you have a rival in your conference or in your division, it's like it drives everybody to get better because adversity and opposition pushes you to get better. You want to grow muscles? What do you have to do? You have to push the weight. You have to let it get damaged so that as it repairs, it's stronger than it was before. In anything that we have to go through in life that it is worthwhile, if we want to accomplish something great, we're going to have to go through challenges and work for it. It's part of the natural laws of this earthly realm, is that if we want to achieve something, we're going to have to go through something difficult. And you can think about your own life, whether it's a new skill that you earned or a new job that you went to, or anything else that you've accomplished. There may have been days that you started out on some new venture and thought, this isn't pleasant, I'd like to quit. But you could look back and say, I'm glad that I stayed with it because I achieved something. And there's satisfaction that comes with that. And there's improvements to the quality of life that comes from saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to learn this. I'm going to endure this. I'm going to make it through this. And so too, James is saying, when the trials come, trust God by faith that fruit will be produced in your life. What does he say specifically will be achieved, will be built in our life by trials? Patience. Patience. This in America in 2022 is a convicting thought for me, and probably for all of us, if we look, as we will in a moment, what is the definition of patience? And do we show patience with people around us, with coworkers, with our family members, with having to stand in line for a few extra minutes to get out of whatever store we're in? We're in an instant society. Put it in the microwave for 60 seconds. If the fast food drive-thru line takes a couple extra minutes, it's frustrating. I wanted to get about my day. But God says patience is something that He desires for us to have. Patience is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Am I correct? A fruit that is produced and grown and outwardly shown in our life is supposed to be patience if we are a Christian. It shows evidence that we have received the Holy Spirit. The word patience has to do with endurance, faithful and dependable service to God. The definition of patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. I don't know about you, but I can look at my life and see multiple times where I say, God, I failed to have patience. Would you please allow me to have it? The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. We may lose our patience with people around us or just in our day-to-day chores, but God said He wants us to have spiritual patience. Patience comes from a trial, because when we go through that trial, if we will submit ourselves and surrender to God and say, God, would you please show me your purpose in this? Allow me to make it through this time of suffering. If we will allow God to work in our life, patience will begin to grow. As we see, God may not remove this trial immediately, or even ever God may not remove this trial He's giving me. But what He can do is give me patience to calmly and gladly accept the will of the Lord and not get angry and not get upset and not be angry at God that He has allowed this to come, or angry at others for whatever part they may have had in the trial entering my life. Great joy can come from learning disciplines and doing difficult things. So too, going through trials in our life and surrendering them over to the Lord can produce the wonderful godly attribute of patience. When is patience required? In raising children and not getting frustrated with them. In spiritually working with a new convert and not saying, why aren't they getting it? Why aren't they growing more in the Lord? Why isn't this person being more faithful in their service to God? No, if we're patient, we will stop and remember that just like Jesus lovingly worked with His disciples, when we would look and say, why didn't Jesus get more frustrated with them? He was not. He was patient. And then we look at our own life and remember that we were not always a mature Christian, but someone had to work with us, and we had to day by day learn and grow to the place in the faith where we are now. And we say, okay, Lord, help me remember that You were kind to me, that You were patient with me. Others were kind to me. Others showed me patience. Let me now show patience to this person.
Amen.
Many times in the Bible, we are told to wait on the Lord. One of our theme verses for our church is Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God requires patience. Lord, where are You taking me at this time in my life? When are You going to accomplish this through our church? When are You going to do this? I want things to happen now. And sometimes God says, okay, I hear your prayer, but keep serving me and wait on me to accomplish things. Wait on me to show what my will is. That's not easy. That takes patience.
Right.
But God desires to have us. And part of the benefit of going through a trial or suffering is that it can produce patience. Verse 4, and here's where we'll finish up tonight. The next verse, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word therefore let means allow. The word therefore perfect means completeness of full age, maturity. The word entire means whole. And God says that if you will allow patience to have its complete work in your life, by the time that it's done, then you may be complete, whole, and mature, lacking nothing in your service for God. Trials produce patience. We'll pick it up next week in verse number 5 with a second point, which will be God prescribes wisdom for dealing with trials. God prescribes wisdom. And this is a topic of wisdom that I know that I lack wisdom. I know that I need it each and every day. But God calls our attention to the fact in the verses that follow that if we will by faith pray for and claim wisdom, He'll give it to us. He promises He will. And we need wisdom not only for going through trials, but definitely for every aspect of our life. Our time is up here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray You'd help us as we labor in the Word. And as I've testified, sometimes I give some thoughts and I just don't know, Lord, how I'm doing or how You want to use it to accomplish anything. But I pray that we would be patient in this study of James to go verse by verse, and that You would take the message in the Word of God as You have promised it will not return unto You void, that You would take the message and apply it to each and every heart as You would see fit. Let us take away the simple thoughts tonight that trials will surely come in our life. May we be patient and allow it to produce spiritual fruit that will benefit us and others and will bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, may we humbly and patiently submit ourselves to Your will in times of suffering and ask You to accomplish Your purpose through it. And may You bring us through our trials stronger than we were before we entered them. Be with every prayer request that was given tonight. Be with those who couldn't make it tonight. I pray You'd give us a good turnout to our service on Sunday and that Your will would be done here in Your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.